Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
Man, that intro video makes me want to go to the beach. Anyone else? It's like 75 out there. Praise be to God. Hey, I'm so grateful that you're here today. My name's Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here. And over the next few weeks, we are going to dive into the book of Jonah, and we are going to have a whale of a time together, all right? So I've met my dad joke quota right off the bat. Praise be to God. No, I really am excited for the journey that we're going to have leading up to Easter as we study the book of Jonah together. And regardless of how familiar you are with Scripture, my guess is that you're familiar on some level, at least, with the book of Jonah. My guess is you have some sort of opinion about it on some level. I can remember the first time I learned about the book of Jonah and about Jonah's journey and about him getting swallowed by a large fish. It was from a flannel board in Sunday school. Anybody else? Yeah, and from there, that story sort of ages in a fairly precarious way as you grow into adulthood, doesn't it? I mean, you start to have more and more questions about the book of Jonah. I can remember being on a college campus and talking to people about Jesus. And one of the guys that I was talking to asked me, he said, you don't really believe the book of Jonah happened, do you? Like, I mean, a guy gets thrown into the sea, gets swallowed by a big fish, gets barfed up onto dry land. Like, you don't actually believe that happened, do you? And I said to him, I said, here's the deal. I believe that a man named Jesus was crucified on a Roman cross, that he died, that he was buried in the ground, stayed there for 3 days, and 3 days later, he walked out of the grave. So, I believe some pretty wild things. Believing that a guy named Jonah got thrown overboard, eaten by a fish, barfed up onto dry land 3 days later, that's got nothing on Jesus rising from the dead, in my opinion, right? That was my way of saying, yes, I do believe it, but I believe more wild things than that. Let's talk about Jesus rising from the grave. And Jesus would actually say this whole story is a picture of that happening. He makes that statement in Matthew chapter 12. And as we read through the story of Jonah together over the next 4 weeks, my guess is, and I think to be honest with you, my hope is that the story stirs up more questions than it gives answers for. Questions like, what are we supposed to think about Jonah? Like, he's a fairly unsympathetic protagonist. Like, maybe we're supposed to think about, like, what do we do? What do we do with a God who is way more gracious and loving than we think he should be? What do we do when God doesn't like people that we think he shouldn't like? Where should we find ourselves in this short little story that we call the book of Jonah? See, this book is an account of what happened to a prophet of God by the name of Jonah, but I would suggest to you it is also a brilliant piece of literature. It's a masterfully written short story with irony, with humor, and with an ending that won't let you go too easily. With that said, let's just jump right in. I'd invite you to turn in your Bible to the book of Jonah. If you need to use your table of contents, no shame in that. Jonah is one of what we call the minor prophets. And minor doesn't mean that it's less important. It just means that it's shorter than some of the other prophetic books. Now, let me give you a little bit of background. Jonah was written, most people think, by Jonah in about the 8th century BC. And Jonah was a prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel during the prosperity and expansion and reign of King Jeroboam II. So that gives you a little bit of the lay of the land. We'll talk a little bit more about the context as we go through this book together. But let's just jump right in. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Are you there? Anybody want to admit you had to use a table of contents to get there? All right, great. Yeah, no shame. Here we go. It says this. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise. Everybody say arise. Arise. And go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Now, Let's talk about Nineveh for a few minutes. We can be a bit hard on Jonah sometimes. I mean, and Jonah sort of is easy to sort of cast stones at, and as we'll see in just a moment, he doesn't do what God asked him to do, and it can be easy to be hard on him. But I think if we get a glimpse of what Nineveh was actually like, we might be a little bit more sympathetic towards Jonah's no. Nineveh was absolutely brutal. They were the capital city of Assyria at the time, and Assyria was one of the most cruel, violent empires in ancient times. They were known for tortures, decapitations, dismembering, and they were proud of it all. Let me give you just a few examples. If you were conquered by an Assyrian army, it was not uncommon for them to cut off the legs of people that they'd conquered, cut off one of their arms, leave the other arm attached so that they could shake the hands of their victors as they went through the procession. It was not uncommon for the Assyrians and Ninevites to decapitate people, to put heads on stakes, to give those stakes to family members, and then to walk through the victory parade with one of your family members' heads on a pole. So to say that the great city and their evil has come up before God, that is no small statement. They're what we might call a terrorist state. They were bloodthirsty and they were brutal. Now let's talk Jonah for a moment. Jonah was a contemporary of the prophets Amos and Hosea. But unlike Amos and Hosea, Jonah was a supporter of Jeroboam II. Jeroboam II was intent on expanding Israel's empire and using as much military as needed in order to capture and conquest more and more area. He wanted to see Israel flourish and succeed, and Assyria and Nineveh was on the rise also. So they were seen as enemies and people who were very, very real head-to-head enemies with Israel. So to go preach against Nineveh would be seen as not only unwise and unsafe, because most people that went to preach in Nineveh didn't walk out, but it would also be seen as a patriotic rejection of your country. So when Jonah says, no thanks, you sort of see where he's coming from. And I think what Jonah's gonna bump up against is, what do you do when there's the potential that God loves the people you hate? And here's the thing. I think if you would have asked Jonah, hey, Jonah, do you hate the Ninevites? He would have gone, absolutely, yes. Let me pray about it. Yes, I do. And my guess is he would have followed that with, but so does God. So does God. And to be clear, God hates violence and he hates people getting taken advantage of, and he hates all that. But he actually loves the Ninevites. So what do you do when God loves the people that you hate? See, Jonah starts to ask questions of us that maybe make us a little bit uncomfortable. Listen to what Jonah did, verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down, everybody say down, to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. And he paid the fare. Some scholars would say that the way that this is written in the Hebrew, he paid the fare for the entire ship. He's like, this one's on me, fellas, let's go. And he went down, everybody say down, into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So God says, go, and Jonah says, no. Thank you very much, God. That's a great idea. Preach against Nineveh, awesome idea for someone else, but not for me. Thank you very much. So he goes down to Joppa, and he hops on a ship that's going not to Nineveh, but to where? In case you're wondering, hey, Ryan, where is Tarshish in relation to Nineveh? I'm so glad you asked, because here's Joppa. Nineveh, 550 miles east on land. Tarshish, 2,500 miles almost due west. So it's not like, yeah, we're supposed to laugh at that a little bit, right? It's not like Jonah's like, hey, God, like, I'll be partially obedient or sort of obedient. He's like, thank you very much for the suggestion about going to Nineveh, But I think I'm going to go the exact opposite way most people thought that Tarshish was as far west as the known world went at the time. So Jonah's like, thank you very much, but I'm going to do my own thing. Did you catch the phrase listed two times in verse 3 that Jonah says? He's going from the what? From the presence of the Lord. Two different times. Which is a bit ironic, isn't it? Because if I want to seek the Lord's presence, I don't know about you, but I'm not going to go to a bloodthirsty city in the middle of the desert. I'm going to go to a place like Tarshish. Because Tarshish was like the Hawaii of the day. It was a tropical paradise. And I don't know about you, but I sense God's presence with me when I have sand between my toes way better than when I'm surrounded by bloodshed. Anybody with me? But we're supposed to read this and go, that's sort of funny because if you wanted to run from the presence of the Lord, could you? I think Jonah pairs really well with Psalm 139, where the psalmist says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning, if I dwell in the uttermost parts of the, what? Oh, just wait, Jonah might find himself there. Even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. See, here's what Jonah starts to teach us in the very first few verses, is that running doesn't distance us from God, it just prevents us from being able to enjoy his presence. There's nowhere Jonah can go where God is not, but there are ways that Jonah can live that will not allow him to enjoy the joy and presence of his God. And I think most of us assume, we read Jonah chapter 1, and most of us assume, if God told me audibly to do something, I would do it. I mean, anybody, you don't have to raise your hand, but my guess is most of us think that on some level. If I heard the audible voice of God tell me to do something, I would do it. But let me just push back against that a little bit. How many of you have read a command in the scriptures, known God was asking you to do it, and not done it? Anybody want to raise your hand and say, yep, me? And so maybe Jonah isn't all that dissimilar from us. See, it was 6 years ago where my wife Kelly and I, we were praying and trying to discern God's call about whether or not we would come back to Emmanuel Faith, and where I would take the lead pastor role, and we had a family. Our family was in Colorado. We were pastoring a church that we just loved, that was growing and doing really well, and everything on a human level said no, but God was saying, go. And I can remember, even when we sensed it really, really clear, I sort of responded like my dog when we're trying to put him into his kennel and he doesn't want to go, right? He's like, dig the heels in, like, no way. So I like throw out these fleeces. I'm like, all right, Lord, we're only going if the elder board is unanimous in calling us. And the elder board was unanimous. I'm like, all right, we're only going if at least 90% of the voting congregation votes yes and 97% of people voted yes. And even after that, I was like, Lord, are you sure? Really? Right? And I think so many of us, we play this game with God, and what is good for us to recognize is that sometimes it's easier to run from God than it is to walk with God. There are things in your life right now. It's way easier for you. It seems easier. It's never better, but it seems easier to run from God than it does to walk with God. And it may be good for us to ask why. Why in the world would a prophet of God or somebody like you or me, a disciple of Jesus, run from God rather than walking with God? Well, we're going to find out, spoiler alert, in a few chapters, chapter 4. So on Palm Sunday, we'll find out that what Jonah was afraid of was that God was going to be gracious to the Ninevites. He's like, God, I know you, and I know you're loving. I know you're slow to anger. I know your character, and my guess is you're going to be good to them, and I just can't stand that. But see, here's the thing. What's at the core of Jonah's running, What's at the core of my running, and let me be so bold as to say what's at the core of your running, is that you don't trust God. That I don't trust God. I think there are times when I think I'm smarter than God. That's why I run from God. God, I think I'm smarter, and if you had all the information that I have, you'd certainly agree with me. So God, I'm not exactly sure why you would ask me to do this. I'm not exactly sure why you'd allow this to come into my life. I'm not exactly sure why you'd allow me to go through this. But God, I don't know if I trust you. And let me ask you a question. When you don't trust God, is it because God is untrustworthy? Come on. No way. When we don't trust God, it's because we don't like what God is doing, not because God is untrustworthy. And somebody needs to just tuck that away and go, yep, it's not because he's untrustworthy. It's because I don't like what he's doing and I don't like what he's asking me to do. And running from God always reveals that we trust ourselves more than we trust God. I ran across this quote in my study and I thought it was just so powerful. It's by James Thurber, and he said, all human beings, that means you and that means me, should try to learn before they die what they are running from and to and why. It's like you could go your whole life, friend, on the run and never realize it. So let's just take this little sort of lens and let's ask some questions. Like, what are we running from and what are we running to and why? And I think this is so powerful, so powerful. So let me just be a little bit autobiographical, okay? There have been times in my life where I have run from pain to numbing distractions. Like sometimes it's been just diving into work, head down. Sometimes it's been just, I'm just gonna entertain myself to death, right? Swipe away. Some people run toward addiction, right? Why? Because I didn't know if I could, and I didn't know how to face the pain that was unresolved in my life. Some people run from failure. They run to perfectionism or overachieving because they believe that their worth is tied up in what they produce. So to fail would be absolutely devastating. Some people run from intimacy to some sort of emotional walls that they put up and they just sort of shrink back and get cold and you're never gonna get to me because I've got these walls up. Why? Because they fear vulnerability. They fear being known and rejected. So some people run from hard conversations to either just pulling back and avoiding or people-pleasing or just perpetual shallowness. Why? Because the honesty is just too hard to face. Now, I don't know what your story is, and I don't know what you run from and what you typically run to or why, but here's what I do know. We just lean in for a moment. What I do know is that you can spend your whole life running, or you can get honest and you can find healing, and you can find hope, and you can find God in the midst of all of this. But it takes getting really, really honest. And it says, you have to say, I'm gonna stop rationalizing this. Rationalization is when we make excuses to justify something that we know is wrong. Right? So it's like, yeah, I know that I run, but have you met Bob? He runs way faster and harder than me, right? Yeah, I get it, but I know I go to this thing, but it's not as bad as them, or I go because of them. That's where I go there because of them. We just start blaming other people, right? And the invitation today, I think, through the book of Jonah is to just get ruthlessly honest with ourselves, and instead of rationalizing, let's just get real. Like, what do you have to lose? So, as we go through the book of Jonah, and as we go through this first chapter, would you invite me in to just sort of poke around a little bit? Because I think we all run on some level. The question is why, or from what, to what, and why. But will you let the Spirit of God sort of unearth some of that stuff today, loosen the ground maybe in your heart a little bit so that he can lead you into healing and wholeness. Look back at verse 3 with me. And here's what I want you to catch. That Jonah went down to Joppa and he found a ship going to Tarshish. He went what? Down. Remember, God said, arise. And Jonah goes down to Joppa. What you're going to find is that he also goes down to a ship. What you're going to also find is he goes down into the belly of the ship. Then he goes down into the sea. Spoiler alert, he gets thrown into the ocean. And then, another spoiler alert, you're going to see him go down into the belly of a large fish. God says, rise, and Jonah goes down, 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 and down. And you get the picture that he goes down to the port in Joppa, and it's like, right there, there's a ship heading to Tarshish. Like, he doesn't have to wait, doesn't have to look for it, it's just there. There's always a ship heading to Tarshish. You rarely have to look that hard to run from God. The truth is that running is always an option. God has given you that freedom. If you're looking for a way to run, you probably won't have to look all that far. In fact, at the very beginning, the story of Scripture, God will speak to Cain and he will say to him, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. See, here in Genesis, sin is personified as an apex predator that wants to absolutely destroy you, and you have the choice of what you do with that. You can be aware of it, on your guard, and respond to it, or you can get taken out by it. But the choice is yours. There's always a ship heading to Tarshish. The Puritan pastor John Owen used to be fond of saying, be killing sin, or it will be killing you. And I think if we don't recognize the reality of sin crouching at our door, we will have no shot of being victorious over it. Listen, just because he or she wants to date you doesn't mean it's from God. Just because you got the job offer doesn't mean it's an invitation from God. Just because it feels good doesn't mean it's from God. There's always a ship headed to Tarshish. Look at what happens next. It says, but the Lord, who did this? The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. And then the mariners were afraid, and they each cried out to his God. So notice, who prays first in the book of Jonah? These pagan sailors. Not the prophet of God. And they hurled cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone where? Down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. Don't you love Jonah? So the captain came and said, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise. There it is again. Call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give thought to us that we may not perish. So here's the deal. Jonah pays the fare to get on the ship to go from Joppa to Tarshish, and then he starts to pay the price for his disobedience. And Tim Keller said it so well. The Bible doesn't teach that every difficulty is a result of sin, but it does teach that every sin will bring you into difficulty. That you can't violate God's laws and his command and expect to flourish. You can't sever yourself from the author of life and then expect to live in abundance. It just doesn't work that way. So running from God is always an option because you have the freedom to choose what you do with your life, but it will always come at a cost. Always. There's never a time where it doesn't. I want you to look at this storm with me in these few verses because let's just sort of talk about the cost of running. Here's the first thing that we see. The storm comes upon the ship and it's just absolute chaos. These professional sailors feel like the world is coming to an end. They feel like their lives are coming to an end. The ground underneath them, which is their ship, is starting to just disseminate beneath them, and it's absolute chaos. That's what sin does. It causes chaos. Did you know God is a God of order and good? The very beginning, he creates, and it's good, and it's ordered, and then sin is introduced into his world, and it brings about chaos. Sin always brings chaos, friends. Here's the second thing it does. Is it makes these professional sailors fearful. Like, what's gonna happen? Are we gonna make it? Third thing, did you notice that they start to launch their cargo overboard? All of this because Jonah decides, I think I'm gonna run from God rather than be obedient to him. I would just humbly say to you, in your life, when there is a running from God, when there's disobedience, when there's sin, there is always loss that's associated with it. Sometimes you see it and know it, and sometimes you don't. Sometimes it's loss of peace. Sometimes it's loss of joy. Sometimes it's loss of relationships. Sometimes it's loss of intimacy with people that you care about. There's always a loss when you run from God, always. And here's the last thing. Jonah's just, what's he doing? He's exhausted. So he's sleeping through this storm. Running against God is like trying to swim against the tide. You can maybe do it for a little while, but eventually it will wipe you out. And I think maybe there's some people in here and you're on the run from God. There's some sort of secret sin that you're hiding and carrying, or there's something that you sense that God's asking you to do and you're just sort of digging your heels in, or there's just sort of this pain in your life that you're unwilling to deal with, and you're sort of on the run and you wonder why your life feels like chaos and you live in fear and there's loss all around you and there's exhaustion, and maybe it's because we are a little bit more like Jonah than we often want to admit. I remember in 1993 when the movie The Fugitive came out. Anybody with me? I remember watching this movie as a teenager and at the end of it just being exhausted. Anybody else? He is not on the run for like a total of 5 minutes of this 2 hour and 10 minute movie or so, right? And it's exhausting. I think some of you are exhausted because this is the way you're living. God, I know you want me to address that. God, I know that that's what you have for me, but I'm just gonna do my own thing. Thank you very much. You know who loves this? Chaos, fear, loss, exhaustion. You know who loves that? Satan loves that. His mission is to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's what that is. So maybe some of you are here today so that you can actually look at that and address that and respond to God's mercy and grace in your life to allowing you to see it so that you don't have to keep running. So everything is falling apart at the seams, and the sailors go into panic mode, just like you would and just like I would. Verse 7, they said to one another, come, let's cast lots that we would know how, on whose account this evil has come upon us. Don't you just wonder at this point what Jonah's face looks like? He's like, you're gonna do what? Cast lots. Well, I should probably tell you that I am a prophet of the Lord and I'm actually on the run, right? So they cast lots and the lot fell on whom? Jonah. And they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. The Lord here is Yahweh. That's L-O-R-D, capitalized in scripture, is a personal name of God, Yahweh. I fear Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is it that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. I'm just struck by the fact that Jonah, who's one of God's prophets, knows who he is. I'm a Hebrew. Knows who God is. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Is he correct? Is that who God is? Yeah, he's a creator God. He owns it all. He's in control of it all. But he said, I fear the Lord. And that's where I want to push back a little bit on Jonah and go, do you? Really? You heard his voice and you ran the other way. And I don't want to cast stones, but I just think if we say we fear the Lord, but we don't actually do what he says, I think we're lying to ourselves. And I think that running from God, it's not always an option, and it not only always comes with a cost, but it also oftentimes exposes our hypocrisy. See, a lot of times we assume that Christian maturity is based on time in the church, books of the Bible studied and known, knowledge that we have. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven and earth. He made everything in it. And you're like, check, check, check. Theology is all right. But one of the things Jonah shows us is that maturity is based on obedience, not just on knowledge. And that's what Jesus' friend John, when he was writing to the churches, that's what he said also. Listen to what he said. He says, and by this we know that we've come to know him, God. If we, what? Keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. How's that for black and white? And the truth is not in him, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. So the love of God is fulfilled. It comes to its fruition in that person. By this we know that we are in him. How do we know? Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he, Jesus, walked. So according to John and according to Jonah, maybe the real litmus test of whether or not we know him and fear him and honor him is, do we actually live it out? And if not, it's not a time to just sort of shrink back and feel shame and guilt. It's a time to press in and go, Lord, change my heart. Like, I want more of that, Lord. But here's the thing, and I just want to say to us, Emmanuel Faith, I want to say to us, if we think we are mature just because we've been around for a long time and know a lot about the Bible, but we're gossiping and slandering and not praying for our enemies and not addressing our anger and refusing to be honest, then we have more knowledge than we do obedience, and that is not maturity biblically. So I think, let's not just read Jonah, let's let Jonah read us. Does our running expose something that God wants to deal with? Verse 11. And they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. And at this point, I just want to say, Jonah, you little twerp. Can I say that? Hey, Jonah. He's like, this is me. This is my bad. Totally me. I'm the reason the storm has come. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to throw me overboard. And my question to Jonah is, what's wrong with your legs? Like, brother, just jump, right? Like, because ownership would be jumping. I'm not just going to admit it. I'm just going to admit that I was wrong. I'm going to actually take ownership of it and be part of solving the problem. Does he do that? Mm-mm. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to Yahweh. Now, the first people to pray in the book of Jonah is a bunch of pagan sailors, and they pray to their pagan gods. The first people to pray to Yahweh in the book of Jonah, pagan sailors. See, I don't have time for this today, but I just have to. Okay, the irony, you have to see the irony. Jonah is sent to be a prophet to the Gentiles. He runs from God. And what does he end up doing in chapter 1 of his run? sharing the good news of who God is with a bunch of Gentiles. You can run, but you cannot hide. Oh Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us the innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they pick up Jonah and they hurl him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Like, this is like, you might consider this to be like conversion. Them coming to faith in Jesus, or in Yahweh. And I'm just struck by this, you guys, that all these guys wanted to do at the beginning of their journey, let's just get this cargo from Joppa to Tarshish. Just let us do our job. And because of Jonah, and because he's running from God, they're caught up in this massive storm that dramatically changes the course of their journey. And I just want to tell you that running from God's always an option. There's always a cost. That sometimes it'll expose some things in your heart that maybe you're not that proud of and our hypocrisy. But running from God always has collateral damage. Always. And I think that a lot of times we believe the lie. I'm just going to keep this hidden. This is just between me and God. And I'm going to deal with it and I'm going to work my way out of it. And it's not going to hurt anyone else. I just want to say that Jonah's disobedience created a storm that others had to live through, and our running, our sin, our disobedience does the exact same thing. It affects people around us, and it affects people closest to us, and it affects people that we love. Let me say it as clearly as I can. Your sin and your running is affecting the people around you. It is. Men, your anger, your distractions, your compromises, they're shaping your families more than you realize. Women, the same is true for you. Any sort of bitterness that you're carrying, comparison that you're harboring, sort of unspoken resentment that stays buried, none of it stays buried. It spills out onto the people that we love the most. And I just want you to see this picture of these sailors. What was their response? Look back. What was their response? Let's row. Let's row harder. Let's do more. This is, I think this is in so many ways a natural response to being in a situation that you feel like is totally out of your control. But this is also what happens when you're in a codependent relationship with somebody who's unhealthy. You're like, I'm gonna row harder. I'm gonna do more. If I work harder, I can save this person from their sin. And the truth is, friends, the truth is that you, this is a word for somebody, you can't fix anyone. Only God can. You can love and you can serve and you can help. But regardless of how hard or fast you row, only God can save. And he does so in some of the most unexpected ways, doesn't he? Somebody want to say amen? Amen. Amen. Let me show you how he does it here. And the Lord appointed, who did?
The Lord.
A great fish to swallow up Jonah. We'll talk about this more next week. This is where we're starting next week, but I just want to sort of dip my toes in the water. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. The Lord appointed a fish. The fish wasn't punishment. It was protection. The same way that the storm wasn't punishment. The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. The storm wasn't punishment, it was pursuit. It was a God who says, I'm coming after you. Jonah, you can run from me, but you cannot outrun me. Not because I want to punish you, but because I love you and I have good for you and I will never let you go. And that same God loves you, has good for you, and will not let you go. That even when you run from God, he runs toward you, friends. That God runs toward you even when you run from him. And you want to know how hard God runs? Look at the cross. Yeah, sure, Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Gosh, that reminds me of another story. I wish I could put my finger on what it, right. So Jesus, the Messiah, goes to a Roman cross, dies, pays the penalty for your sin and mine, is buried in the grave for 3 days, three nights, and he rises with new life in his hands. You want to know how hard God runs after you? He runs to the extent of giving his very life for you. Not when you were amazing, not when you were awesome, not when you were like, yes, God, anything you ask, I will do. No, but God demonstrates or shows his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, when we were on the run from him, he gave his life for us. That, friends, is the goodness of the gospel. And we will get to see how that plays out over these next three chapters of Jonah that we have together over the next 3 weeks. But I want you to remember that when we read the story of Jonah, it's easy to sort of go, how could he? And I just don't get it. And Lord, but I think instead of throwing stones at him, let's try to see him in the mirror. And let's ask God, God, what do you want to show us in regards to what we're running from? Is it a conversation that needs to happen? Is it a way that we're dealing with our pain or our anger that isn't healthy? Is it some sort of failure that we feel like we can outwork and we're just on the run from? Is it something God's inviting us to step into with him and we keep saying, maybe tomorrow? What is it? Here's what I want to invite you to do. I just want you to put your things away. Your notes, your Bible, and I'm gonna play a video that's just, it's Psalm 139, okay? And I told you that I think this psalm pairs really, really well with Jonah chapter 1. And as you watch the screen and as you listen to the scriptures, just let them wash over you. And as we watch and as you watch and listen, would you just ask the Spirit of God to stir some things up in you? What are you running from? What are you running to? And why?
Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but look, Lord, you know it all together. You encircle me behind and in front, and you place your hand upon me. This knowledge is beyond me. It's lofty. I can't attain it. Where could I go from your spirit? Or where could I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. Or if I make my bed in the underworld, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and go to the farthest parts of the sea, even there will I be guided by your hand, and your right hand will keep me. If I say, only let me be covered by the dark, and the light about me be night, even the dark is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for dark and light are the same to you. My flesh was made by you, and my parts joined together in my mother's body. I will give you praise, for I am strangely and delicately formed. Your works are great wonders, and of this my soul is fully conscious. My frame was not unseen by you when I was made secretly and strangely formed in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book, all my days were recorded, even those which were purposed before they had come into being. How dear are your thoughts to me, O God? How great is the number of them? If I made up their number, it would be more than the grains of sand. When I am awake, I am still with you. O God, let the secrets of my heart be uncovered, and let my wandering thoughts be tested. See if there is any way of sorrow in me, and be my guide in the eternal way.
Lord, that is our prayer. Would you search us and know us? Would you show us if there's any way that is resistant to you and any way that we're running from you? And then, your gracious hand, would you lead us back? Or for the people in this room where they just sort of know there's some things going on in their heart and they don't know what to do with them, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would give them the courage and power to reach out to get help. Lord, I pray for the people in this room who recognize that some of the ways that they've run from you have affected people around them. I pray that you would remind them that your grace is sufficient. Lord, I pray for us as a church body as we go through this journey over the next few weeks through the book of Jonah, that you would teach us what it looks like to be honest with ourselves enough to walk with you in wholeness. Teach us what it looks like to pray even when we're at rock bottom. Teach us what it looks like to be obedient, to share with you, to share you with others. And Lord, throughout it all, remind us that you are Yahweh, abounding in love, slow to anger, good through and through, and that that goodness is always, always chasing after us, even when we try to outrun you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.